John chapter 7, beginning with verse 14. We'll read just a few verses here. In John 7, we're informed that in about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, "How knoweth this man letters, having never learned?" Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and now as we consider this passage of Scripture, Father, we just ask that your Spirit would minister to us this evening. Show us yourself in all of your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we're looking at John chapter 7, we understand it's split up into three sections. We have from verses 1 down through verse 13 before the feast. But now as we move into verse 14, we find down through verse 36 that we're in the midst of the feast. And then next time we'll see, Lord willing, in verse 37 down through the end of the chapter, we have the last day, the great day of the feast. And so three different time frames are recorded for us here in John chapter 7. This evening I want to consider some thoughts from what took place during the midst of the feast. Now, from verses 14 down through verse 36, we find essentially four questions that were asked by the people concerning Jesus. And so we'll look at those four questions and we'll see four misunderstandings they had regarding the person of Jesus Christ. Now, this will help us because we understand that man is still the same as he was back then. And we deal with people that have these same misunderstandings, these same difficulties with the person of Christ as this group of people did back in Jesus' day at this Feast of the Tabernacles. And so the first group we find in verses 15 through 18 with the question, "How knoweth this man letters?" We find a group of people who did not understand his wisdom. They did not understand the wisdom of God. Look what's taking place here. If you remember what took place before, Jesus was at home in Galilee with his brothers. They asked him, "Why don't you go to the feast now with us?" Leaving with the whole caravan heading down. And Jesus said, "No, it's not time for me to go." He said, "I'll be there shortly." Actually, he said, "My time is not yet." He wasn't going to go yet. He's going to go later. He's going to go later. Now, one thing I didn't bring out that I think is significant is in the corrupt Greek manuscripts, that word "yet" is not in verse 6. When Jesus was asked by his brothers to go down to the feast, the corrupt manuscripts say, "My time is not." And so he says he's not going to go down there. But the fact is, the word "yet" belongs there, and he would go, excuse me, it's in verse 8, he says, "I go not unto this feast," in the corrupt manuscript, but in the correct preserved manuscript that we have translated in the King James Version, it says, "I go not yet unto the feast." Because if they take that word "yet" out, you have a contradiction in the Scriptures. And so if someone throws their Bible in your face, say, "Look right here, Jesus lied. He said he was not going to that feast, but he went anyway." No, he said he was going. They're just reading the wrong Bibles. But he went to the feast, and in about the midst of the feast was a week long, in the midst of the feast, Jesus went into the temple and began to teach. And as he began to teach, because he is God in the flesh, as he taught, the people recognized there's something different about his teaching. He taught as one having authority, not as the scribes, not as those who simply had no authority, just gave their understanding of it. Jesus gave God's understanding at all times. And as he began to teach, the same thing took place that took place when Jesus was 12 years old and he went to the temple that day and he was questioning and giving answers there in the temple. His parents had already traveled back part way back home to Nazareth, and then they realized Jesus was nowhere to be found and they went back searching. 3 days they sought for him in the city of Jerusalem. And when they found him, they saw the people there marveling, amazed at Jesus' answers. But we find that same response here, that they marveled. Now in verse 15, it specified that the Jews marveled. Now remember who the Jews are. There's several groups of people. We've been introduced to two groups of people in our study of John so far. We have the Jews, which are the religious leaders, probably referring more specifically to the Sadducees, but sometimes including the Pharisees as well. These are the men that had studied the Word of God, made that their living. We would call them the clergy of that day. And so it's the clergy, the men who are learned in the Scriptures, though the Sadducees specifically denied so much of the Scriptures. They were the liberals of the day, and they denied the resurrection. They denied an afterlife. They denied the angels' existence, the spirit world. They said none of these things exist. They rejected the supernatural. And as Jesus was teaching, and as they stood there and listened, they realized there's something different about His teaching. They realized He had something that they didn't understand, something they didn't have. And they marveled. This word marveled is used of the disciples as they were rowing across the Sea of Galilee one day. And as they were, Jesus was sleeping in the boat. And as they were rowing and Jesus was sleeping, the storm came that scared the life out of these men. They thought they would perish. And finally, they gave up all hope and went back and woke Jesus up. Jesus simply stood and commanded the storm to cease. The Bible tells us that the disciples marveled at what Jesus did. And so when it tells us that these Jewish leaders, the Jews, marveled at Jesus' teaching, it means that they were in awe of His teaching, because they recognized He was different as He taught. They recognized that they could not stand and teach as this man taught. They simply did not understand His wisdom. And as they listened to Him and as they were there in awe and were amazed and wondered at His teaching and His style and His method and His authority and His effectiveness, they asked among themselves, how does this man know letters, having never learned? Now, that phrase, or specifically that term letters, is used otherwise in the New Testament to refer to the Old Testament. What Jesus was doing was He was preaching from the Bible that they had. And He was preaching from the Old Testament, probably showing Himself who He was, the fulfillment of the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles. And they thought, well, how does He know these things? He's an ignorant, unlearned man. How is He so versed in the Scriptures? The fact of the matter is, He knew more than they did. And the fact of the matter is, this evening, most of you sitting here this evening, if you're saved, you know more than the average clergy does today. Now, mind you, I'm talking about more than the Baptist churches. Any person that sets themselves up and says, I am a clergy, I am a minister of the gospel, I'm a minister of the church, whatever they may seek to call themselves, you probably know more of the Scriptures than they know. You know more of the Bible than they know. Because the average clergy approaches this book and says, there is nothing miraculous, therefore we've got to cut out 90% of this book. They take the first 12 chapters of Genesis and say that's just all fables and fairy tales. They say, you can't believe any of that. Noah never really built an ark. God never spoke the world into existence in 6 days, rested the seventh. Those things were never so. Adam and Eve never really sinned in the garden. There was no tree of knowledge of good and evil. God says, you know more than they know. And you can stand up with this book, with the knowledge that you have, and speak with more authority than the average clergy person in the United States of America today. They look at the life of Christ and they say, well, He was a good man, but He had overzealous disciples. And as those overzealous disciples began to teach and began to instruct after Christ's death, they began to add things, a little bit here, a little bit there. And now we've got all these miracles that supposedly took place, but they say they never really took place. They say Jesus never really claimed to be God. Jesus never really ascended into heaven. He's not at the right hand throne of God because heaven doesn't exist, they'll say. Well, if you approach this book in just simple childlike faith that what God said, God meant, and He included nothing in here He did not mean, and that all of this is the preserved Word of God, God says you stand with more authority, you can teach with greater ability and skill than the average clergy person today. It's unfortunate that many of these average clergy people are on television spewing their lies, their untruths, that they have great followings, leading people to hell by the bucket loads when we've got the gospel message and we've got that authoritative teaching that people will look at us and say, well, how do you know these things? It's easy. Just read the book, God's Word, and you'll be able to teach with the same authority as Christ. Because what these leaders did not understand about the wisdom of Christ was that He was filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And that's what makes all the difference in the world. You see, the average clergy person today is not filled with the Spirit of God. And again, remember, I'm lumping all the clergy together, all the ministers together, and the great majority of them are lost if they believe the teachings of their denomination. If they follow the teachings of their church, they're lost. They haven't the Holy Spirit of God to help them and to empower that which they speak. Now, they may be eloquent. They may be intellectual. They may be well taught and well versed in the Scripture, just like these Jews of Old Testament days. But they're lacking a few key ingredients. Jesus lists these three key ingredients in His response to them. And I want to take a look at these. In verse 16, we see, first of all, that we just need to teach His Word. Jesus says, my doctrine is not mine. He says, I didn't make any of this up. It's not the figment of my imagination. I'm not just simply taking God's Word and doing all kinds of injustice to it. He says, what I'm teaching is not made up by myself. What I'm teaching is God's Word. He says in the second half of the verse that this doctrine is His that sent me. He says, I'm not teaching anything new. If you men believe God, Jesus is saying, you too would be able to teach the same doctrine. He says, God didn't make it mysterious for us. He didn't hide it under a bushel for us. But He left it wide open for you and for me to read, to understand, and then teach others. That was the responsibility of the Jew. That's also the responsibility of the Christian today. We're to go out into the highways and byways, and we're to teach the Word of God to any and all who will listen. Too often, we're tentative. Too often, we're scared. Too often, we think, well, I can't do it because I don't have a Bible college education. Because I haven't studied enough, I haven't been saved enough, I'm just not skilled enough. And so we think, well, I just can't do it. God said, if you've got the Holy Spirit, you can do it. That's what it tells us in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, when it says, it talks about the power of God that will come upon us. In Acts 1, 8, Jesus says, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in both Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and under the uttermost part of the earth. God says you can. God says you can. Why are we so scared? Why are we so tentative? There's no reason to be. Because if you're saved tonight, you have the Holy Spirit of God. And that's one of the keys of teaching and preaching in such a way that the world will be amazed and they'll say, how knoweth this man or this woman letters? It's not your doctrine. It's God's Word. We find, secondly, in this ministry of the Holy Spirit, the ability to speak with such authority is simply to do His will. In verse 17, He says, if any man will do His will, God's will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Jesus says this is one of the key elements of speaking with authority, is doing God's will. Because if we're not doing God's will, we're disobedient. If we're disobedient, we're hindering that ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Because that sin does separate us from God. We saw that this morning in Isaiah 59:2. There is a separation, a gap, a break in that relationship due to sin. if we're not doing God's will. If we're not doing God's will, by implication, we're doing our will. Some people do another person's will. Overbearing parents force their children to do their will, the parents' will. But as we're adults, we generally do either God's will or our will. What choice will we make? If we want to stand and speak about God and witness in the same power that Jesus did, that it has that same effect on those to whom we're speaking, we must be doing God's will. We need to be accustomed to asking, God, what would you have me to do here? God, what do you want from my life? God, how do you want me to serve you? Too often, that is not in the vocabulary of the average Christian. And so churches suffer because there's ministries that God desires Christians to do in the local church that are going undone because the Christian to whom God called are saying, I'm doing my will. I don't care what God says. We need to learn to ask, God, what is your will? And if we do so, we'll witness and testify of Him with authority in such a way that people will ask, how knoweth this man? How knoweth this woman letters, having never learned? We see a third key to being filled with the Spirit in verse 18. Here Jesus says, he that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Whose glory are you seeking? Whose glory are you seeking? There's an awful lot of people out there today that are seeking their own glory. They're seeking to build big churches. They're seeking to build big ministries. They're seeking big numbers. And so they'll do whatever they've got to do. They'll say whatever they've got to say in order to bring this success to glorify themselves into their ministry, into their life, into their service for God. That's really no service for God, but it's service strictly for self. Why are you witnessing to those lost people? Is it to bring glory to God? It ought to be. God is glorified when a lost sinner repents and takes Him as his Savior. So much so that there's rejoicing throughout all the halls of heaven and ought to be here on earth. But so often there isn't because we're not seeking God's glory. We're seeking our own glory. But if we'll seek to glorify His name and His name alone, it won't matter if we're scoffed at. It won't matter if we're laughed at. It won't matter if we're persecuted. It won't matter what happens or the response that we get when we're preaching God's Word. Jesus didn't have a good response, did He? They got madder than hornets. And one day they hauled Him before Pilate and said, this man ought to die for the things he's saying. And they took Him to Calvary and crucified Him there because Jesus sought the glory of God. Now I understand it was all part of God's divine plan of salvation. But the fact is, He was seeking to glorify God, doing God's will, teaching God's Word. And because He did so, they asked, how knoweth this man letters? They just didn't understand His wisdom, the source of His wisdom. But we find, secondly, beginning in verse 19 down through verse 26, they didn't understand His enemy. Now this is an interesting little passage of Scripture. In verse 19, Jesus wants to expose their sin, their need of a Savior. He says, did not Moses give you the law? And certainly they would answer, yes, He did. But He goes on and asks, or makes the observation, none of you keepeth the law. In other words, He says, you're all sinners. You need a Savior. God gave the law, but it's not doing you any good. He gives an example of sin. He says, why go you about to kill me? Of course, one of the Ten Commandments is, thou shalt not kill. Well, the people, notice the change here. Rather than the Jews, we have the people. The people answered and said, thou hast the devil who goeth about to kill thee. Now they say, no one's trying to kill you. What's wrong with you? What's wrong with your mind? We wouldn't say thou hast the devil. We'd say, well, you're emotionally unbalanced is the way we would say it today. But this is the people. This is the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles, as we talked about last week, is the most joyous occasion in the Jewish calendar, the Jewish year. Everybody liked the Feast of Tabernacles. Great crowds would come. It was one of the three holidays where all the males were required to appear before the temple. And so the city is full of people from all over the world that are Jews. And the people is a reference to this great group of people rather than the Jews to the religious leaders. And the people say, Jesus, no one's trying to harm you. You're such a wonderful teacher. But then as we move down to verse 25, we're introduced to a third group of people in John 7. Some of them of Jerusalem. And so this would be the Jews, not the leaders, but the common folk from Jerusalem that lived in the area surrounding the temple. The people who would be in on the news, knowing what's going on through the grapevine. Notice what they say. They say, is not this He whom they seek to kill? They knew. It was common knowledge among the Jews of Jerusalem that the Jewish leaders were seeking to kill Christ. Now, this all goes back a few chapters to where Jesus healed the impotent man at the pool. He did it on the Sabbath day. He really got things stirred up there. And he addresses the Sabbath day here in his discourse between verses 20 and 25. But the fact is, the people didn't understand the enemies of Christ. You see, they saw the Jewish leaders and they thought, aren't these wonderful men? Aren't these clergy just gifts from God as they teach? Aren't they marvelous orators as they lead us in our worship of God? But notice verse 24, it's so important. Jesus said, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Now he's saying this specifically to the healing on the Sabbath day, and he talks about circumcision being performed on the Sabbath day and that not being a breaking of the law. And by implication, what he's saying is if I heal somebody on the Sabbath day, it's not breaking the law. Like the Sadducees and the Pharisees claimed, the Jewish leaders. But what he's saying, he says, now listen, these people may be good orators, they may be wonderful people, be very gracious people, be the kind of person you want as your friends, great leaders. He says, but you need to look on the inside. Jesus over and over called them whited sepulchres. Now a sepulcher is the burial tomb. And every Jew knew that it would simply render them unclean if they came around it. Dead men's bones were in it. But they would whitewash them, make them look nice and pretty on the outside. And Jesus compared so frequently the Jewish leaders to those whited sepulchres. And so he's warning them here in verse 24, says, judge not according to the appearance. He says, look what's on the inside of these men. We've got an awful lot of orators today that claim to speak for God that are not speaking for God. It tells us in 1 Corinthians, I believe chapter 10, about Jesus appearing as a minister of light or as an angel of light and his ministers also being ministers of light. Everyone that stands up and claims to speak from this word are not speaking for God. We need to judge righteous judgment. We need to understand the enemy. The Bible tells us he goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And we take that verse and we think, well, Jesus or the devil is this red guy, this really red guy who's got horns on his head and this long spiked tail coming out of his back end. And we think that if we see him, we'll know to run. And all of his demons are hissing, sneering, evil-looking spirit beings. And so if we see someone that comes dressed very nicely, has their collar on backwards, we think, boy, what a meek and mild person, so gentle and kind. Certainly they must be from God. Jesus is telling us, don't judge by appearance. Judge righteous judgment. You better listen to what they have to say. And I'm not saying everyone that wears a collar on backwards is working for the devil, or that all silver-tongued preacher is working for the devil. What I'm saying is that don't let the outside determine what you believe about this person. judge righteous judgment. See what they're saying. Get to know them. That's what First John, chapter 4, verse 1 is talking about, this unction that we have with the Holy One. Judge the spirits, we're told to do. We need to understand the enemy when temptation comes. It doesn't come with a billboard and blinking neon lights that says, if you do this, you'll die. But that's what booze and cigarettes and drugs do. Well, how do booze and drugs and cigarettes show themselves to the world? You look at any beer commercial. If you're a young man, boy, those beer commercials, beer looks like the greatest thing on earth. Because you've got several nice-looking young women, and the implication is if you drink that booze, man, you'll get several nice-looking young women. That's just the way they advertise it. If you smoke cigarettes, you're going to be a rugged macho cowboy. They don't put in blinking lights on those billboards, this will kill you, this is sin, and that's the way the devil's fiery darts are. We hear that term fiery darts and we picture in our mind this flaming arrow shooting straight towards us. And boy, that'd be so easy to identify. But Jesus says, you better understand your enemy. Don't judge according to the appearance. So much out there looks nice. So much out there looks good. Jesus says, you better judge righteous judgment. To use today's terminology and it's today's phrase, don't judge a book by the cover. Temptation is that way. It's only after years. At the last youth rally we went to, there was a fellow who was 30 years old, has no idea how much longer he has to live, probably not long, because he got into booze very heavily, has cirrhosis of the liver. There's not much they can do for him, just let it take its course. But he didn't go into that thinking, boy, I'm going to die early. What a wonderful thing it is. No, the booze didn't present itself that way, did it? There's so much out there that looks like it glitters with gold and wholesomeness. God says, you better judge some righteous judgment. Just because a movie is rated G or PG doesn't mean it's fit for family viewing. If you've watched them, you should know better. Television, just because it's in our living room, does not mean it's fit for human consumption. Judge righteous judgment. And don't give in to that, well, there's nothing else better on. Is there anything good on? This should be the question. If the answer is no, that television has an off switch. That radio has a dial that turns. There's things we ought not to be listening to on the radio, isn't there? That we may be tempted to listen. We think, well, that won't hurt me. That won't hurt me. Stephen is reading a book, a required book for his class. He was telling me about the introduction of the book. I guess that's about how far he's gotten in reading the book. But it's about music and music in the church. But the author made the observation that it used to be in years gone by, if you wanted to listen to the wrong kind of music, the Christian would have to get away from the church, have to get away from the pastor, get away from his family in order to listen to that stuff. But now all he has to do to listen to that stuff is go to the average church. And that's sad. Jesus says, you better judge righteous judgment. We need to understand the enemy. That everything that calls itself Christian is not of God. You need to be careful about the books you read. About the preachers you listen to on the radio. We need to judge righteous judgment, not according to the appearance. I don't know if I told the story of when we were in Grand Rapids over the last Christmas season last year. We went to a used bookstore, a wonderful place. And that's really a gold mine if you like books. But he sells all types of books, not just Christian books. And he had four boxes from Kriegel Publications, a Christian publisher. And he wanted me to look through them. He knows I'm a pastor. It's just one of these family-run business. I go in there and you're expected to talk to the guy. Just a wonderful place. You wouldn't expect a place like that in the middle of downtown Grand Rapids. But it's there. It's a great place. But he said, I've got some boxes, brand new. I just got them in. I want you to look through them. He wants to make a sale. But you know, I spent about 40 minutes looking through those boxes. There wasn't a single thing fit for reading. None of those books from a Christian publisher. None of those books were any good. Not a one of them. Not a one of them. Judge righteous judgment. Understand the enemy, that he comes in disguise. He is the great deceiver. He's not going to come at you with the barrels blaring. He's not going to come at you in a red suit. He's going to come at you looking very nice and wholesome and as something that would be good for you, just as when he tempted Eve in the garden. He didn't make that sound like it really was. He didn't say, yeah, God said if you eat this, you'll surely die, and you will die, and so go ahead and eat it and die and find out what it's all like, what it's all about. No, that's not what he said, was it? He said, eat it and you'll be like God. He made it look palatable. He made it look good and wholesome. Understand the enemy. These Jews did not understand the enemy. The average Jew did not understand they were seeking to murder Christ. As we move along, we find a third question where it tells us in verse 31, when Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than those which this man hath done? Now this is following a statement that they made in verse 27. Howbeit we know this man. We know this man whence he is. And following that in verse 27 was a common misconception of the Jews of that time. Because they say, no man knoweth whence he, referring to Christ. No man knows whence Christ is. In other words, they're saying here, or the common misconception was that when Christ appeared on the scene, no one would be able to trace his genealogy. No one would know what city he was born in. No one knew a whole lot about him. But the fact is, they should have known. The Bible clearly stated that Christ would come from Bethlehem in Micah 5:2. The Bible clearly took that line down from the seed of a woman to the family of Abraham, to the tribe of Judah, the family of David. They should have known. But they say, we know this man. And so we see, not only did they not understand his wisdom, not only did they not understand the enemy, they simply did not understand his person, the person of Christ. They say, we know this man. Notice what they said. We know this man. They didn't realize that he was God, and yet they knew that he did miracles, because some of them did believe, apparently the minority from the wording here, but some believed because of the miracles he did. But the greater part said, he's just a man. Even though he did the work to declare himself as God, they didn't understand his person. We're going to run into people like that in our life as we witness. They're going to assume that Jesus was just a man. We need to show him he's God. Through the personal testimony of the change he's made in our life. Ron and I were witnessing to a fellow this past Friday. Had a wonderful time, a wonderful visit witnessing to him, trying to win him to Christ. And we both gave our testimony. And boy, what a change God made in our lives. We know God is real. We know that Jesus is God because of the miracle that took place in our own lives. God still does miracles. He may not heal the leper. He may not cure all sickness. He may not multiply your loaves or your oil today, but He does a miracle every time He saves your soul or another soul. He is God. Don't let people misunderstand who Jesus is. He is God. Proclaim that loud and clear. We see one final observation in verses 32 through 36. We find the question in verse 36 when the Jews ask, what manner of saying is this that he said, you shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come? In other words, what manner of saying is this? They didn't understand his word. A lost person cannot hope to understand the word of God. They can put it in any language they want. They can put it into any vernacular they want. They can put it at any reading level they want. They can put it in the Bible in a kindergarten reading level. And even a college-educated person will not understand it without the Holy Spirit of God. There is absolutely no way, no hope, that a lost man has of understanding the Word of God. Don't think it's strange if they tell you, I've read that and I don't understand it. And they'll usually say, well, that's your interpretation. Well, just have them read it themselves and say, well, what does that say? Because there are a lot of interpretations, but there's only one meaning. There is only one meaning. Don't ever allow them to say, well, that's just your understanding. My understanding is this. Have them read the Bible. What does it say? But they're not going to understand the Word. Many people won't understand this person. Few people understand the enemy. The lost will not understand the wisdom of God, the filling of the Holy Spirit. We need to confront these issues, these questions. We can answer them through the Word of God. And we too can stand up and preach this book. We can share this book. We can witness of the gospel with great authority so that others will marvel if we're filled with the Spirit of God and know the person of Jesus Christ as our Savior. Won't you do that with the lost this coming week? Share the gospel with somebody. Share the gospel with somebody. Because the Holy Spirit will help you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Word, how you revealed Jesus Christ to us. We know the multitudes back in His day did not understand Him. Father, it's no wonder that they don't understand you today. But Father, help us. Fill us with your Spirit, that as we teach, your Spirit will speak to their hearts, convict them of their sin, and will see souls saved. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.